Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs. This time we'll go to chapter 30. We have been looking at the sons of God. We're born babies. We're born into the kingdom. And then we learn to walk as sons. And when we become mature sons, the sonship, which is an individual sight, God looks down at me and sees me as a son of God. He looks down at you and sees you as a son of God, as an individual. As individuals, he deals with it that way. He teaches us step by step. All of the appropriations of the truths of the New Testament are involved in becoming mature sons, or if you're more comfortable with it, mature sons and daughters. But he does not see a son when he looks at the church. God has an only begotten son, that's Jesus. The church is not God's son. It is made up of many sons. Do you understand that? You who have been here do. I've been harping on it for 3 days. But he looks at the church and those who have reached mature sonship as his bride, for whom he is coming. Now, the New Testament, in the very end of the book of Revelation, I think three chapters from the end, it says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, for the bride hath made herself ready." Now, she doesn't know she's made herself ready. It's just an emerging out of the maturity that we have developed in sonship that the bride becomes ready. Not Iverna as the bride. Not individuals, but the mature sons of God make up the bride of Christ. And so that catches you up, staff. See, you didn't have to waste all those hours the other had to go through. Now, in this, what we call life, which God calls process of eternity. See, we think from birth to death, that's it. And God says, that's not it. From birth to death is getting you ready for it. Hallelujah. It is eternity with him. Amen. This is just school. Any way you look at it. And remember what I tell you year after year. The school is the college of the chosen. And you get in by blood. And you will graduate. See, because if you fail the course, you just take it over and over. you know where I get that understanding. I've repeated a few classes in my lifetime. And the ones I hate the most, I try to appropriate quickly, don't you? We finally got on to that. We're so astute and brilliant. All right. Once we begin to move in this realm of sonship, now here's the catch, if you understand what I mean. I don't know what point is mature. I don't know at what point of my life I am mature. I have claimed it many times. See, mature doesn't just mean you get old. I found that out. And about the time that I think I've really reached some kind of apex or utopia of maturity, he allows a situation to come in my life and watches me throw the temper tantrum. How many of you understand that? How many of you wish you didn't? And so I don't know at what point maturity takes place. Why don't I? Because it isn't important. The only thing that is important while we are on earth, this life, is that we continue to grow. Woe unto the person or persons who think they have arrived because they compare their maturity level with someone beneath theirs. That's not arrival. See, Paul said he looked at the church at Corinth, and that was their attitude. They had more gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in Corinth than any place at that time on earth. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were greatly in operation through the Corinthian people. And Paul came in and he saw a lot of problems among them. They were arguing over things. Can you imagine anyone arguing over women speaking in the church? And they argued. I know. I remember when we were almost all women, you guys, but here you are, mumbling. They argued over that. They argued over whether they had grape juice or wine. They argued, you know, some of them got drunk. Some crazy kinds of things going on. And Paul came on the scene and he said, now, wait a minute. Let me tell you your problem. You compare yourself with others. You look around and you say, well, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not as bad as Jane. Or I'm not as bad as Jim. And he said, we are not. Now, this is the apostle talking to them. The highest spiritual authority to that group of people that they had. The highest spiritual authority said, we, of himself and those with him, we are not of those who compare themselves with themselves. We don't do that. We don't look at you, Paul was saying, and see you so far beneath us that we think we have arrived. We look at the Son of God, and that is our only comparison. We are changed from glory to glory for what reason? Where are we going with this glory stuff? Woo, we just want to feel it. I don't think so. Where is the glory to take us? That we may be like him, that beholding as in a glass the glory or the face of God, we might be changed until we become like him. So whether you're looking at it as metamorphosis and all the things that we do to try to get ourselves to comprehend, the bottom line is just don't compare yourself with someone else. Compare yourself with Jesus, and you'll keep climbing. Hallelujah. And as long as he lends us breath on this earth, we are supposed to be changing. From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from adventure to adventure. Now, did you get all of that? Shall we just Benedict? What then is my responsibility during growth? That's the thing that perhaps we haven't had enough explanation of. It is a trick of the enemy, one of his diversionary tactics, to convince people not to witness, not to endeavor any level of ministry because of their own imperfections. That is a diversionary tactic of the enemy. Don't you witness, you don't know enough scripture, he will say to you. Don't you witness because then they're going to see your failures and they're going to think your God's a failure, he will say to you. In the book, all the way through, there is clarification that every level of maturity must minister. You watch your children, and they come in with bizarre things. Bizarre. Yes, parents? They come in with bizarre statements. I believe this, and I think that. Where did you get that? They got it from someone their own age. Bizarre. And not a part of what you believe at all, but they come in. Who was telling me this story about the little kid that used a bad word? Were you the one telling me? So, how did that go? Huh? This little child came in and used a bad word, and the mother said, we don't say those words. That's a bad word. And the little kid looked up and said, well, how am I supposed to know it? I'm just a kid. Glad I'm not raising that one. Now, here's my point. Children in God need to talk to children because they talk their language. But woe unto us if they're the only ones talking. You're getting it, aren't you? See, I've lived long enough to see this. Brand new babies in the Lord are the first excited ones to witness. And they're out there just telling everybody anything they think is true. And those of us who know other things other than what they know are not as stimulated, not as vivacious in presenting the gospel. And so there hasn't been, in some generations, there hasn't been the mature witnessing that needs to follow the immature excitement. See, that's why the Bible calls us a family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. The family is made up of infants and toddlers and juniors and so on, teenagers, and on through life. We have to ask Him, "Oh Lord, make me as excited today as I was when I first met You." Because generations are extremely important to God. Psalm 145 says, "One generation shall praise Thy works to another." God doesn't deal with us by nations. Look through the scripture. He deals with His people by generations. And every generation is given an opportunity by Him to move on into the eternal emphasis. And we seem to glean only a portion of the knowledge that is given or is available to that generation. And we camp on that level of knowledge and then we don't move on to something else. Yes or no? That's the introduction. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Don't worry about the time. I promise to preach by the clock, not the content. So you be out of here at 5 minutes of 12 for sure. All right? How many will stick that long? Guards, just... All right. Verse 11. There is a generation that causeth their father, curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. This is God talking. This is the voice of wisdom talking in this book. He says, "I watched a generation that cursed their father and doesn't bless their mother." How many of you know we've got that happening today? Verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. Now, I'm going to talk about this one a moment because we are seeing some things today and hearing some things today that are too subtle for the understanding without the help of the Spirit. Did you follow that? I got lost halfway through it. But there are some things that are being spoken to us, and by spoken I mean not only said but also in writings and so on, that are so subtle, they sound so right, that unless the Holy Spirit discerns through us, we could find ourselves embracing something that really is not of God, even though it is of good. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. I am seeing this happen more and more in our lifetime. There is a cry today against evil that is being cried through non-believers. Crying against evil, crying against crime, crying against drugs, crying against the gangs, crying against the things that are depleting this generation. Crying against poverty. Crying against these and saying we must organize and make a difference. Proverbs Perhaps this is limited to cities. I think not. I think surely those of you in country areas must understand what I'm saying, don't you? And I see churches being devoid of money, being devoid of people, bodies that will do things, because people are giving too much outside the church and they're involved too much outside of godly things doing good. Trying to put their energies and their emphasis with do-gooders. Now, I'm glad there are do-gooders. I mean that because they do some good. But there is a higher calling to the believer. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And what this said is there's a whole generation that are pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed. Are ye washed in the blood? That's the question. And if there is not in this generation a voice from those of us who have been cleansed by the power and efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, if there is not a voice that stands alongside of those who say we've got to do some good things, God knows we've tried through this whole generation. God knows that this nation has endeavored to do some good things. We have spent billions of dollars on preventive programs. We have spent billions of dollars on corrective programs. We have got emphasis on social work like we've never had before, trying desperately to do away with all of the poverty on our streets and the homeless people, etc. God knows that we have endeavored, but you see, apart from Him, it's not possible. You need only look at a socialistic country to find the truth of that. Their whole concept sounds so keen and right to the average mind and intellect. Oh, let's all make the same amount of money and let's govern it in such a way that there's no lack in this home and there's no extreme in that. That sounds so good, but it has never yet worked because, my friends, there is no real good apart from God. So we have to be the voice crying in the wilderness, standing alongside of these and saying, yes, we're glad you're doing good. Yes, we're glad you have a concern for this. But understand that the only hope of the world is Jesus. We have to have that voice. Now, you can't have that if you're not living Christ before them. It's an impossibility. We see these studs, athletes, you know, and they just win the game, and here they are, huffing, puffing, sweat pouring down. They got the ball in their hand, and they put the microphone up and said, you have something to say? Thanks, Mom! And lately, we've been hearing a few of them say, I thank God. I thank my Lord Jesus Christ for giving me strength to play. You know what the media is doing with this? They're saying, that's ridiculous. We ignore that. You notice how quickly they take the mic? So we ignore that because of the people on the other team who might feel that their God let them down. See, doesn't that sound logical? When you think about it, you think, yeah, well, you know, that's true. I was praying to win and we lost. My friends, that doesn't change the testimony. Everyone on the losing team could say, I thank my God that He gave me the strength to play and the grace. The voice of you, instead of just thinking among ourselves and talking to them, isn't that terrible? Oh my, we need to speak out there. We need to say, oh, let them give praise to their God. One of the keenest basketball stars we have does not serve the true and living God, and he is the cleanest role model in the field. The Muslims praise during halftime, and they allow it. Are you there? See, it's because we sit in silence and they don't. He says, now there's a generation that'll do good. But there's also alongside of every generation of those that I've read the evil of, there's also my church, there's my sons, there's my bride. They're there and I expect from them some things. Verse 13, there's a generation. How lofty are their eyes.
and their eyelids are lifted up.
That's that same generation, pure in their own eyes. Lofty, high-minded, pride-filled, we can do it, we can handle it. This whole world vision sounds so pure. World government, world money, world access. It sounds so pure because we have a vision of the kingdom of God. And we believe that it's got to come internationally throughout the whole world. But be careful that you're not disturbed by the things that aren't important and that you are only disturbed by the things which are eternal. Do I make sense to you? It will down the line, I promise. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives. They're devouring the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. Interesting. Interesting to me because there's nothing we want more than to save the poor from being poor. But there's a big difference in saving them and in devouring them. The way you devour the poor is to ignore any influence they may have in society. Yes or no? Take a look around you, my friends, and see if that isn't exactly what's happening. We have churches that are very upset with too many poor people in attendance. One or two is a good token. One or two shows our lack of prejudice. Yes, we've been ministering to these people. They're right off the street, and you can tell by looking at them. If you could tell by looking at them that they're poor and right off the street, you're probably not really ministering to them. Are you with me this morning? And there's a hole. He says, God looks down. He says, I see a generation, and their one concern is to bring everything to a monetary positioning where the bottom of everything is money. You look at every law that's being putting away some good things and every law that's trying to enact some other things, and you're going to find the bottom power is money. Well, this is not real good news, I've heard it. Yeah, it is. When I get through with it, it will be. Because he does not see us as the negative generations I have just read in Proverbs. If we were to go on, I can hear him say, but not my sons. But not my sons. They may live among this people. There is that generation. The Lord says, I am mindful of what's going on, but not my sons. He says, I always have had a generation who made a difference. I want to just walk you through by mind. Just relax there and with your word and remember with me a few moments. Let's remember that generation of Joshua. What a wonderful generation. This was a generation that did what their previous leader couldn't do. Let me ask you a question. What generation is this now? I've heard teachings not so long ago that this is the Joshua generation. Joshua opens, that book opens with Moses is dead. Joshua, it's time for a change. Moses and all of that generation, save three of you, it's over. It's a new day. You've got a new group growing up under you. And now I want you to do what they didn't. How many of you sense that in your spirit? God wants us to do what no preceding generation has been able to accomplish. He wants us to make a difference. He wants us to be changed from glory to glory, to be different. Not just trying to be unusual or trying to be weird, but understanding we do always swim upstream. He's looking for that kind of a generation. Joshua, I want you to take the people on over. Don't you think he had all kinds of questions? Listen, if Moses couldn't do it, I'm not sure I can do it. If Moses couldn't rally enough faith to get people to follow, I'm not sure I can. Lord, And God says, just get those mighty men who were very successful in the past. Have them put on their dress of armament and have them walk by the people and instill faith. That's what ministry does. See, many of you just look at me and you know my life and my background and you say, hey, if God did that for her, he can do it for me. That's what we're supposed to do to one another. The song that you just sang this morning is we begin to see how God sees us. And we just come among the people and say, hey, there's hope for you. Take a look at me. Look what he's done for me. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And Joshua moved those armed men through the people. And as those armed men began to move, they looked at the people and said, he did it before, he'll do it again. What he's done before, he can do again. Our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. And in they went and across the sea. And you know that wonderful story of their conquering. Ai, Jericho, and they began to move on and take these cities. However, I can't really accept that this is the Joshua generation. Because even though they went into the land and did some conquering, they never fully possessed Canaan. So I have to say, no, this is not the Joshua generation. Well, maybe it's the Deborah generation. I mean, women are given a voice now, and God is anointing women, and men are not as prejudiced as they used to be, and they're hungry enough to receive the word even through the female body or mind. And Deborah came on the scene, as you know, endued with wisdom and authority from God. She had the spirit of counsel in her life. She sat halfway between her home and a city that was known for its wickedness under a palm that they named for her, the Palm of Deborah. And there she was day after day as Israel, men and women, young and old, came to her for counsel. And God began to speak through her. It was a time when the people were absolutely captivated. The only freedom they had was within the sphere of being captives. Selah. Church in the back, are you still there? All right. Maybe that's where we are. We seem to have so many heavy limitations over us, and yet there is a certain freedom within that sphere. We thank God we can still meet on Sundays like this. Thank God we can still have meeting places. Thank God we are still free to worship our true and living God, even though there are still some heavy bonds. And one day God spoke to this Deborah and said, it's time for my people to extricate themselves from the Midianites. It's time for them to get set completely free from the bonds. And Deborah said, I'll go talk to the head of the army. And wisely went to Barak. Ladies, learn it. Just because God gives us a word doesn't mean we roll up our sleeves and try to bypass the men in our lives. She wisely went to the man who was in charge of the army and she said, Barak, hath not God already spoken to you? If I'm hearing from God, I know you're hearing from God. I am so excited with promise keepers. Oh, yeah. For so many years, it's been women's special meetings, women's Aglow Fellowship, and women's conferences, and so on. And I thank God for it. God knows we needed it. We've been put to silence for so many years. It took a lot of years to unwag our tongues. And God brought us back to that until women were coming by the thousands. I mean, if you were thinking of money, you always had a woman's meeting because they're the ones that pay the bill. They will come. You have a men's meeting, you get 300. You have a woman's meeting, you get 3,000. But something was imbalanced. Imbalanced in our churches. The women were the leaders. The women were the head of things. The women were the godly ones.
And the men just kind of sat back and allowed the women. Well, I don't stand in the way of my wife. You know what? A big deal. One day God raised up in our generation someone who said it's time to bring the men back to the front line. So, hallelujah. It's time to teach men to keep their commitment to God. It's time to make women proud that men are men. So Deborah goes and she says, oh, Barak, haven't you already heard from God? And he says, yeah, but you know what? I'm not going to win without you. You guys remember that too. It's never the will of God to just take one group. I remember when the young people were the big ones. It was youth. Oh, the young people. We had great rallies in my early years and it was all on youth. But see, as long as the enemy can keep things imbalanced, we're not very successful. It takes all of us. We need a revival in the children, in the young people. We need a revival among women. We need a revival among men. And we need to bring that all together and move forward to set ourselves free from what the enemy has put on us. But even though Deborah was greatly used to bring deliverance to God's people and went with Barak and all and stirred the faith and encouraged him and so on, even though that was a generation, only thing they did was get set free from bondage. Church, please hear me. That isn't enough. That's a beginning, not an end. Don't spend your whole Christian life trying to get set free from the thing that's held you in bondage. You get free, then you go. So I can't say that it's a Deborah generation. Well, hey, maybe it's a David generation. Because when David came on the scene, he was just a layman. Yes? Just a young man. He was out keeping sheep. He was the least of his father's household. His dad, he didn't even have enough prestige. David didn't even have enough prestige for Jesse, his dad, to call him in when Samuel was going to anoint one of them king. He brought all the other sons. He didn't bother with the kid. Hey, the kid's keeping the sheep. Will you please hear what the Spirit is saying to you? If you have any clout in your church at all, don't let your church outgrow spiritually the children. And you know the story. Samuel goes through all the sons and the anointing isn't released from him. And he says, Jesse, is this it? You have any more? God told me to come and anoint one of your boys king and I don't have a release for this anointing. And he says, well, yeah, I've got one more kid. He's not king material. And they bring in David, and the Holy Spirit says, this is the one, and he is anointed king. Now, David made some incredible mistakes in his life. Let's not coat it with mistakes. Let's just say he sinned horrendously. He just plain blank sinned horrendously. When was his greatest problem? In the moment of his greatest authority. Get it, church. Get it. Because power's coming back to us. Men and women are going to have a new power, a new authority, a new anointing. But you're also going to have a new vulnerability. And David didn't have the proper upbringing enough to know what to do when temptation was set in his path. And he got to a position of authority and power and recognition and suddenly realized there isn't anything I can't have if I want it. Including another man's wife at the point of killing the husband so he could be free. And yet all through his life there was one thing about David that God recognized. And he said, he's after my heart.
He said, with all of the adultery and the murder and some of the other, and he didn't really bring his sons up like I think he should, with all of his failures, yet he always wanted my heart.
David's the one that said, let's worship the Lord in fullness. This generation, maybe this is the David generation. We've certainly seen sin among our leadership. We've certainly seen a return to worship and praise. We have learned, do you remember back in your young Christian life, those of you that served the Lord a period of time, when you didn't know anything about praising like we did today? It's easy to forget that, isn't it? But I can remember, and I grew up in Pentecost. We didn't know how to praise. My father would, after we would sing our typical three songs, verses 1, 2, and 4, never three, after... My father would take prayer requests, then we would pray, and then he would say to the congregation, let's just praise the Lord together. And everyone would say, amen. And be seated. We didn't know how to praise. We really didn't. And now, what's just a common thing in our circles, most of us, praise the Lord means really do something. And we do it. So maybe this is the David generation, except that he didn't leave anyone to carry it on very well. Are you there? So I guess I just can't accept that. Oh, I know what generation it is. It's Elijah. Because the Bible says that before Jesus returns, the spirit of Elijah will come back, or Elijah will return, and he, you know, the legal literalists had a problem back in Jesus' day. It's no different today. Well, now, if Elijah's going to return, let's see, it must be John Baptist. Because he's acting like him, and he kind of dresses like him, too. And so they said, Jesus, we got this thing figured. It's John, isn't it? And Jesus didn't bother to say, no, I'm talking about the Spirit, because he knew that word wouldn't make sense to them. He said to them, what is it you're really looking for? What did you go out to see? See, we're going to have to be careful lest there be a lot of us just looking for the miraculous in this move of God. I just want to be someplace where everybody bursts out in laughter. Well, that's ridiculous. I can tell you funny things. You'll do that. I rest my case. Please hear what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. I love the miraculous. I love the move of God. I love it when the dynamicity of his presence goes beyond almost our control to where we are like David's and we just dance before him and praise him. I'm thrilled. But Jesus said, well, what is it you're really interested in? What'd you go out to see? A reed tossed in the wind? What are you really looking for? Oh, but Elijah came on the scene with a word for kings. I mean, he just shows up. Elijah the Tishbite. Whatever that means. I haven't a clue. There's no place called Tishbi that I have ever found. Maybe it was a disease. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us what that means. It says, Elijah the Tishbite. You know that one? Oh, yeah, I know the Tishbite. Elijah shows up to us in his generation and comes to the forefront only because he has the word of the Lord in his mouth. No other credibilities that we know. We don't know about his background. We don't know about his training. We don't know about his family. We don't know about his home. We don't know about what it took to get him to that place. He just shows up with the word of God. That's kind of like this generation, isn't it? The word of the Lord in our mouth, the prophetic is flowing through the church. Maybe this is the Elijah generation. He steps up before the king and he says, not going to rain till you hear from me again. You know, there's sin in your life. And out he goes and God says, you better get out of here. That king's not going to like the word he just heard. God takes him down, and you know the story. He feeds him with the raven. He puts the brook there, and it bubbles and supplies all the need that Elijah has, and it's a wonderful thing. And then he is moved from there and sustained by the widow. And everywhere, hear this, everywhere Elijah goes, he blesses everything that's beyond him.
He goes to the widow and wants her to give him something to eat, because in the process of that, she'll never run out. Oh, church, don't you think it's time for us to look a little higher than we've looked in the past? Oh, I get so sick of offerings. Take an offering. Offerings are for you, sweethearts. They're not for us. We're sustained. If I didn't get a nickel from this place, God's still going to take care of me, because I have a deal with him. You want me to preach, you take care of me. But you can't receive if you don't give. Offerings are for you. Tithing is for you, is for me. For us to give is to open the channel of blessing. And God says, if you give, I'll give. It opens that channel. So he was there, and she, and all the wonderful things, and I've taught that in the past about the whole message there. And she, her little barrel of meal never stops giving meal, and her little bottle of oil never stops having oil in it. Oh, you'll never run out if you keep giving. Not only am I talking monetarily, but the best thing you can do when you leave this conference, or you that are here and remain, is to begin to share it with one another. Did you get this? Oh, no, I missed that point. Well, and we begin to give and give and give, because the more you give, the more he gives to you. So keep on giving, because it's really true that you can't beat God giving. Ah, Elijah, what a wonderful man. Miracles occurred in his hand. And where he went, he was able to call the prophets of Baal of the land and say, listen, let's get this thing settled. If God is God, let him be God. If your God is God, I'll serve him. How do you like that authority? See, that has to come back to us. Do you believe that? Elijah's so sure of his God, he's not afraid. The bullocks are there and the water's poured and all the different things. You remember the story. And God comes down and consumes only that which belongs to him. What a wonderful generation. Oh, this Elijah, everywhere he goes. And oh, yeah, there was that one time when he got discouraged. And he gave his little farewell speech to the Lord. It is enough now, Lord. I'm going to die. And I'm going to lay down right here. And he said to his servant, you go on back to the city. I've decided to die. That's what I think some denominations have said. And then the Lord came on the scene with his angels, and he fed him and gave him some water. And that's what I'm praying for, these denominations. And he came back to life, went up to the mountain, and he still got it in his mind that his life is over and he's going to retire. And the Lord said to him, you go back down and anoint those successors. Anoint the prophet and anoint the king. Because this work that I have begun through you must complete itself. So he goes down and Elisha has the mantle put on him. And you know that story. Elisha said, Master, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And treat me not to leave thee. And Elijah said, this day I'm leaving. It's over today. Chariot comes. Elijah goes up. The mantle comes down. Elisha picks it up, and now it's his authority. So, I don't want to claim quite that it's the Elijah generation, because that seems to me to have come to someone else. So maybe it's Elisha generation, except I can't accept that either, because he didn't get anybody ready when he left. The only thing that still had power in it when Elisha left was his bones. And they buried him in an open grave. They didn't bother to cover it. And there was a little war in the area. And they grab one of the prisoners and toss him. He's dead. So they thought, hey, there's a grave. Throw him in there. And as soon as the dead man hit the bones of Elisha, wow!
where we ought to sing, them bones, them bones, them. Now, I'm sorry, I can't accept that that's this generation. That was a good one, but it had its limitations. Well, maybe, oh, I know, this must be the Hezekiah generation. Hezekiah, young man, 25 years of age when he became king. Kings before him been godless, set up Baal and altars and mixed everything, mixed marriages, mixed worship, mixed up. Everything was so crazy. And this young man, 25 years of age, steps out on the scene and he says, things are going to be different from now on. Well, I see young people making some changes today, don't you? I mean, it's the young people. Listen, some of us old, you know what? Some of us older saints, it's Sunday, I got to be nice, have a tendency to feel, well, hey, you can't fight City Hall. We've tried, Lord knows, and we're not going to make any changes. The young people are the radicals. They're radical. You get a young person really on fire for God, they don't care about public opinion. They don't. I mean, I'd like to take them from about 13 to 20 today and just go from city to city. These kids don't care. They'll do anything. I'm talking about the ones that really know Christ, that are full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're out there and they're saying, hop right, hey, you're going to hell without him. That's about what Hezekiah did. He just came out and he says, we're pulling down those wrong God altars and we're going to put up some right ones and we're going to cut down some of those trees and some of those things you guys have been dealing with, and we're not going to have this anymore. I'm in charge now. And he made some wonderful changes. But he was so young. He didn't know how to prepare the followers. And when he died, so did the mood. And godless kings took the throne again. Are you there? Well, maybe it's Nehemiah. Things are getting built up again. Nehemiah comes on the scene. Everything's broken down. The walls are broken down. Temple's gone. There's no real worship. Nothing true. Maybe this is the Nehemiah generation. We're coming back and saying, let's build the foundation soundly. Let's rebuild the things of God. Let's go back and get the things that have been taken from us. After all, we brought the arts back to the church. Yes or no? They were certainly stolen from us. I mean, we let rhythm be taken out of the church for years. Anything that had rhythm was of the devil. Wasn't of the devil, it was his because he stole it. Rhythm began with God. We let anything with excitement excited as demonic. No wonder kids were bored in church. We sang ho-hum songs and called them hymns. We didn't even clap in most of our circles, you know. That was Saturday night. You're out at the concert, the jazz concert. Then it gets moved. You didn't think the old lady could do it, did you? But when they came to church, we lowered the lights. We slowed the music. And we hallowed our voices. We're in the house of God now, children. And God wants us to keep this sacred. And I think even God was ho-humming. And people who had credibility in the arts, they had dramatic abilities or they had creative abilities with artistic qualities. There was no place for them in the church at all. And then we condemned them if they used it in the world. So we raised up a generation of homosexuals who found the artistic quality in sameness. You mad? You look terrible. Is that okay to say that to you? See, here's a guy, and he isn't big macho Max.
He's little wonderful Willie.
He didn't grow up real tall. His shoulders aren't broad. He wears size 6 1/2 shoe.
And he has a tender nature. And the church says, no, we don't want you. What can you do?
Well, I paint.
I can dance. Not in the church, honey. We sang Cynthia. Well, I have this play. I feel like, you know, it would just depict the things of God. No, dear, we don't. Drama and art's not necessary. We've got the Spirit. Are you there?
And we dismiss them. Then we had some girls growing up, too. And they weren't a little frilly feminine. They were just what they were. Very female, but we didn't let them be very female. Because they wanted to be involved in things that didn't fit our pattern for them. Oh, church, we have failed miserably to build back up, to look at people and build lives and let people be what they are and help them become everything they are without penalty. So I guess I can't say that I'm a Nehemiah generation because he didn't complete it either. He got part of it done, but he ended his life with the walls built and some of the Jews living within and some of the Jews living without. How about, is it Daniel generation? We've certainly had more prayer than we've ever had in our lives before. I mean, in the last 10 years, there's been more prayer go up in this nation than any time I've known about in my lifetime. All churches, all denominations meeting together for prayer. I mean, we have interceded. The word intercessor no longer has that silly idea that it's just a group of women that don't have anything else to do. I mean, men have learned to intercede. Now, we've got intercession going on in different places everywhere. Maybe then this is the Daniel generation who will pray 3 times a day and who will refrain from some things and not partake of what the king calls his dainties. Maybe this is that generation who does not fear the lions, knowing that God is in control. Except that he ended his life with revelation too wonderful to share. He didn't understand the things he saw. He saw them, and he wrote down what he was allowed, but there was no comprehension. Tell me you're with me this morning. How about the church in the back there? Yes. So I don't want to identify with that because I want to understand. I think we're a generation that goes beyond that. I think we're going to stop arguing over the book of Daniel and some of the minor and major prophets and the book of Revelation because I think clarification is going to come from the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, well, let's leave the Old Testament. I know what generation this is. This is John the Baptist with the spirit of Elijah generation. Because we're mindful now that people need to find Jesus Christ. We've got some programs. Altar calls for salvation are coming back to churches. Man, pastors are more and more places that I go. Pastors are standing up and saying there just might be one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ. More and more we're getting out in the communities. And in just in Phoenix, Arizona, a man who has great clout in the sports field and owns our basketball team and the Suns, wonderful team. We almost made it. And he funded the reproduction of some videos to give clarification of people that needed the whole picture of salvation, and he did it in such a way that it would be a desirable thing to see, just a nice video, and flooded our town. They went from door to door saying to people, we just want you to have this video, we just want you to have this video, we just want you to have this video, we just want you to have, and we'll be back to see how you liked it.
We're beginning to come back to evangelism again. Aren't you glad? I'm glad we're coming back to evangelism. We got a whole generation of people that grew up not knowing what we know. See, when I was a little girl, we did it on the streets. We put tracks on windshields. We had street meetings. If we did nothing else, we got attention. And people said, what is it you people do, really? But see, we became too sophisticated to get outside the church. So maybe this is the John the Baptist, and we're saying, like you've never heard, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We're saying that to his people. Get ready. God's about to explode. God's about ready to do some things. But I can't say this is John the Baptist generation, because he lost his head. Well, it's obvious to us, Iverna, where you're going with this. This is the Jesus generation. Not really. I mean, he came. He lived 33 years. He laid a foundation, a pattern for himself when he left. He appointed those that would be the leaders in his stead. When he went up, he said, I'm going to send you the enabling spirit that's been operating in me. I'll send you, if you can receive it, and if you can't receive this next statement, just forget it. When you grow up, you'll receive it. He said, I'll send you a piece of me as soon as I get back home. You may call it Holy Ghost. So he went back and he said, Father, we got to send the Holy Ghost back to the people so they can get the job done. So the Father said, fine. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that was the miracle of the moment. They were all with one accord. So it can't be the Jesus generation. It must be the Holy Ghost generation and the disciples generation. Oh, that's of course what it is. All filled with the Holy Ghost. Speaking in tongues, going from place to place, anointed. Every place they went, people are accepting Jesus Christ. They're discipling others, which is coming now. That responsibility is coming back, one-on-one. And they did that, and they did it so well. But I can't really accept that that is this generation, because they were so exclusive that when God reached out and got hold of a little nobody who was a big shot in his field, who had studied under Gamaliel, who was persecuting the church every way he knew how, who had gone to the top of his ranks because of his anti-Christian stand, and God got a hold of him, knocked him off his donkey, had a little talk with him, took 3 days, then anointed him and said, this little guy, he was an ugly little guy. If you read the historian description of him, read Josephus' description of him, 4'11". He wasn't a big, and he was bow-legged. Had little beady eyes set far apart with a beak nose. And he was bald-headed. Now, picture that. This is Paul. You know, I see him, 6'4", wavy black hair. But he was... Let me dream on. Anyway. He was this puny little persecutor. And he shows up at these disciples' door and he says, Jesus is who you say he is. I have discovered that and now I'm ready to be on your team. And they said, bet me. So I really can't say, well, this is the Jesus disciple or Holy Spirit disciple generation. It must be the Paul generation. Hallelujah. Paul, who looked at the church and said, we're going to move out of our insipid condition into power and strength. And I'm going to show you how. And it doesn't matter It does not matter whether they put you in prison. Nothing matters. None of the whippings, the beatings, the bruising, none of these things move me. As for me, I'm serving God, and I'm going to show you how to do it. Well, hey, what could be better than that? That must be it. Well, if it isn't Joshua or Deborah or David or Elijah or Hezekiah or Nehemiah or Daniel or John the Baptist or Jesus or the disciples and the Holy Ghost, if it isn't Paul's generation, please tell me, what generation is it? Listen to these verses and I'll be through. Acts 13:36 says, David served God in his own generation and then fell on sleep. That was Acts 13:36. In verse 41, it says, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. You who despise it. For I will work a work in your days. A work that you should in no wise believe, though a man declaring unto you. I believe that is the voice of God to us today. He's saying, don't look back through the past generations and say, well, if they couldn't do it, and they couldn't do it, and they couldn't do it, and they couldn't do it, how in the world can I do it? He says, listen, you despisers, let that despite perish. I, God, am going to work a work in your generation. What generation is it, honey? It's our generation. It's our moment. It's our opportunity. It's a new day. We have all the benefits of the past generation's knowledge of their failures, of their complexities, of their successes and their blessings, of patterns, if you will, of life that show us don't walk this way, do walk this way. If you want what they had here, then do what they did there. We have all that knowledge, but we are duly blessed that we can move in today with the promise of God. I'm going to work a work in your days that you could hardly believe. I'm very much in love with the new translation of the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs that is by Peterson. It's called The Message. Some of you may have it. If you don't, you need to get it. I'm going to close my sermon. Listen, please. Don't turn to it. Listen. With 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11 from this message. What generation is this? I'm asking. Church in the back, what generation is it? We then are obligated to deal with our generation. Listen. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God has given you, passing them around so that all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get the credit as the one mighty in everything, and in encores unto the end of time. And then instead of saying amen, he says, oh, yes.